Let's pray. Father, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are pleasing to you. May anything that is not true fall to the ground as trash. I love you. We need to hear the words that you've prepared for us today. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me say this in advance. This one's got me a little nervous because it's involving me moving around and doing things correctly. And also the second thing I'm going to say is your graphic arts department had zero to do with the signs that I made. So do not besmirch them and say, what's happened to them? This is horrible. So I did the best I could with what I've been given, okay? But this is, again, we're into the more to the story, plowing through Genesis. We're continuing that Genesis series today by exploring some stories that are familiar to us, to a lot of us, but digging just a little bit deeper to learn that there is often more to the story than maybe we even what we ever considered. In this series, we want to understand better who God is and learn about more about God's character through these stories in Genesis. The first week, Genesis 1, we learned that God is an order maker, bringing order out of chaos, light into darkness. The second week, we learned that God is love, creating humans in his image and inviting them to partner with him. This looks like a great plan. Yay, God. But in Genesis 3, as Michael already intimated, and you will probably already knew, things go south. In Genesis 3, we get one of the most famous stories in the whole Bible. It features a familiar cast of characters, though be it small. Adam and Eve. We have serpent, and we have an apple. Now, if you're here last week, you'll remember there are two special trees in the garden paradise that God had made. There was the tree of life and the tree of good and evil. Remember what we read in Genesis 2. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it, and the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." That sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? I mean, what's a tree that can kill you doing in a perfect paradise? Here we go. The tree of life and the tree of death. This is what it sounds like is happening. It's a choice between life and death. Who wants to eat from the death tree? Anyone, raise your hand. Any takers? No. It all seems pretty weird if you stop to think about it. And to be honest, it doesn't make it seem like God is very loving and kind here. Have you read the Bible and thought to yourself, whoa, God is really mean and judgmental? I mean, how many of us have ever thought or heard someone say, Jesus is really nice, but God, whoa, God's angry, God's vengeful. You know, as a child, that's what I thought. I thought Jesus was sweet and gentle, but I remember seeing in my church parlor this painting. It was an artist's depiction of God while he was creating. He was sternly pointing upward and looking old and angry. A man with a long white beard standing on a black cloud surrounded by more black clouds. The whole thing just looked scary. And I felt God was scary and mad at me and at the world. Or maybe he felt like the main character in Bruce Almighty when he says that God's a mean kid sitting on an anthill with a magnifying glass and I'm the ant. He could fix my problems. He could fix my life in 5 minutes if he wanted to, but he'd rather burn off my feelers and watch me squirm. I think sometimes a lot of people feel that way. We think that God's mad at us. How many times have you heard someone say, I can't go to church. The walls will cave in. Or if I go to church, the place will get struck by lightning. I understand where that thinking comes from. I understand where that feeling comes from. But quite the opposite is true. God is for you. Let me show you. Today I want to describe God's character in a way that might trigger something again. Remember the lullaby effect from last week, right? How when we hear something over and over again, we can just lose our interest and tune out. That's the lullaby effect. So because you may have heard what I'm about to tell you about Genesis and about God many times, you may never have seen this before in this particular text, and that is that God is merciful. Yes, the God of the Old Testament is merciful. And we're going to find this is true right here in the story of Adam and Eve, the snake and the apple, and those two trees. Today I want to unpack this, that this story reveals God's heart for humanity is mercy and rescue and protection. Let's look at this together and discover that there's more to the story here, beginning with these trees. Two trees put in the garden by God. One tree, tree of life. This tree represents full and eternal life and fellowship with God the Creator. Life forever in the garden with God, enjoying a peaceful and loving existence. Remember, last week we talked about how God is always inviting us to partner in what he's doing in the world, right? So instead of simply thinking of this as the tree of life, we can think of it as choosing this tree means the joy of living in relationship or partnership. We live in relationship and partnership with God in his wisdom, in his way. We learned last week that God gave Adam and Eve everything, including each other, right? So that they could live in harmony and partnership and relationship with God. The second tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the tree they were told not to eat from, or they would certainly die. Physical death. Well, you find out, no, they didn't die immediately in the garden. But we're talking about spiritual death, for they must live apart from God, outside of the garden, but they were not abandoned by God. This tree represents humans declining an invitation from God to partner with him, instead choosing to go their own way and deciding that they know what's best for themselves. This tree represents humans choosing to live out what we desire. Basically, a selfishness that whispers in our ear, go ahead, do what you want. And do it when you want to do it. In other words, be independent. You're on your own. Now I wonder, think to yourself, having changed what we call them, does the second tree sound a little bit more attractive than when we first did before? Two trees, one choice. Choice. God gave them a choice. He did not chain them to this tree, demanding they love him, demanding that they stay with him. And he did not say, you will not physically be able to eat from this second tree. He didn't build a fence around it to keep them away. He said, you must choose not to eat from that tree. They'd be able to eat from the tree, but doing so would be choosing to not trust God's command or his intention for good for them. It would be choosing independence from God. Why would God give them a choice? Why would they choose so poorly? What was wrong with them? I mean, they walked with God in the garden freely, abundantly. Who would give that up? Now, that being said, we can be awfully hard on Adam and Eve, can't we? But we all get it, don't we? Because after all, we're just human too. For example, the reason I do one word for my walk in the year is that when I made New Year's resolutions, usually I would have given them up by today, and today's only January 19th, okay? It doesn't say much for my resolve, does it? However, speaking from personal experience, I would submit to you that our struggle to keep our commitments, New Year's or otherwise, it's not as simple as a lack of willpower, but it's the fact that we are for ourselves. And that's the story of the trees. Adam and Eve were free to choose God's way or their way. They chose their way. They chose to be for themselves and do things their way. Does that sound familiar to anyone else out there? For many years, my dad gave me advice in an attempt to keep me out of harm's way, but I never realized it. I just thought it was somebody being bossy and telling me what to do. Well, that's what he was. But see, I always seem to feel that as if I knew what was best, that I could make my own decisions. And speaking of keeping out of harm's way, I hit harm's way more than once. Eventually, I came to my senses, and I thank God for protecting me through many poor decisions. I'm afraid that what I'm about to say will tell you a lot more about me that I'd like to admit, but when I was growing up, I hated it that it seemed like my dad was always right. I didn't hate him, but I actually remember thinking how much I resented that he was always right about everything. I'm not proud of that, but it's part of my human rebelliousness. I'd like to say I learned right away from my mistakes, but I continue to make poor choices. I know that surprises you so much. Making my own decisions, choosing to eat from the independence tree, and falling on my face became a pattern. I just wanted to do things my own way. Did you know that insanity is not doing the same thing over and over again expecting different results? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again knowing full well what the results will be. I know I'm not the only one. It's our human condition. Every message that we deliver to you is always going to have you in the story, because we all suffer that human condition of striving for independence. We want our own way. It's in our nature to be selfish and stubborn and willful. What is one of the first words a child says? Mine. Mine. Me. Our granddaughter talks about herself in the third person. It's Libby's. But we have a choice. I had a choice, and I still have a choice every single day. Meanwhile, back in the garden, Adam and Eve were enticed by a voice from other than God that led them away from God's good design. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they made coverings. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Notice the word desire. Immediately, instantly, they knew what they had done. They were uncovered and vulnerable. They were uncovered and vulnerable before, but they were walking with God. Only then did they realize, when they chose independence, they were suddenly independent from their Creator. They were out of partnership with God. They knew their separatedness from Him. I don't know if that's a word or not, but I just made it up. They immediately felt shame. Right away. Both of them together. Now, right here is where you might say, see there? God told them not to touch a tree. They gave them a choice. And in fact, He's just setting them up for failure. What kind of God would plant a tree full of luscious-looking fruit and then tell them not to eat it? You notice how beautiful this tree is compared to that tree? I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's not beautiful, but... And it's not a palm tree, Ruth, I know, but it looks like one from a distance. Yeah. And some could imagine God just hiding out behind one of those other trees, giving them a chance to prove themselves, but really just waiting for them to mess up. That's just mean and cruel and undermining, kind of like burning the feelers off a little innocent ant. But there's more to the story. God, who we learned last week, invites us, who yearns for us, who desires our hearts more than anything, this God of the universe who created the moon and the stars wants us, longs for us to choose Him. The God who gives a choice from the very, very beginning, knowing full well we will not choose Him, still gives us the choice. Because why? Because Him making us love Him isn't love. Our free will, our free choice will remain intact. It will not be taken from Adam and Eve. Humans, made in the image of God, must learn how to choose. We must learn how to harness our desires, to trust God and trust his story. And when we don't, there must be consequences. My dad taught me that several times too. And he was always right. Things cannot remain the same after they chose to disobey. They just can't. Something has to happen. In verses 16 through 18, we read of God's judgment imposed on Adam and Eve. And then some would say he kicked them out of the garden and left them to their own devices. But that's not true. What did he do? The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The Lord could have sent them packing with their flimsy little leaf coats and their sorry excuses, but he did something here. He knew and saw their shame, and he covered them. He didn't need to do that. He didn't have to do that, but remember, he is for us. He must have been so disappointed, but he cared so much that the Lord God, Yahweh, the great I Am himself, made them garments from leaves? No, from garments. They were garments of skin. They were warm and sturdy. Of skin. What does that mean? God was willing to sacrifice one of his animals to provide for them. Leaving the garden was the only way, but he wouldn't send them out with nothing. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work from the ground from which he had been taken. He drove them out. But it wasn't out of anger that God banished them. He could not abide by them living in their sinful state. If they remained in the garden next to that tree, the state of having chosen their own way, he knew what more would be coming, what choices lie ahead. But God is for them. He isn't against them. God judged their choices, and there were consequences. But the curse fell on what? Fell on that snake, the enemy, and fell on the ground. To curse is to wish harm on someone. And God did not wish Adam and Eve harm. Remember, he clothed them. He wanted to stay in relationship with them outside the garden. And he actually pursues them. God will be the rescuer. God will be the redeemer. He's even the benevolent one who always wants the best for them and for us. God desires for them to love only him, trust only him. He reaches out to them longing to be with them. We see him doing this all throughout the Old Testament, calling his people, caring for his people, parting seas, providing water and food in the desert, returning exiles to their homeland, making a way where there is no way, over and over and over again. And the years behind the garden, years beyond the garden, I'm sorry, in this, his kindness and mercy, God kept wanting the very best for humans, and humans kept choosing poorly. And honestly, there seems to be no end to our selfish choices. We usually try our best, but we still mess up. But the God whose character is to rescue us, God is the faithful and merciful one. He had a plan from the very beginning. Then at the appointed time, God would send Jesus, his son, the one who would redeem us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's the first part of John 3:16. And many people are familiar with that passage. It's quite famous, actually. You'll see it all over the place. But what about the next verse, John 3:17? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Because of Jesus, eternal life would be offered to us again. Because he rose from the dead, we can choose to be saved from death and sin when we follow Jesus. But there's more. This God who rescues gave the Holy Spirit who will live in us and give us God's wisdom and counsel when those other voices, including the one inside our heads, try to steer us off God's course. There will always be other voices trying to encourage us to go it alone and to choose our own way. But when the Spirit lives in us, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Like, how can we can tell what kind of tree it is by the fruit that it produced? We and others can tell when God's Spirit lives in you. Paul says in Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit that comes from you and me reflects which tree we're eating from. The tree of relationship or partnership. That's where the fruit of the Spirit comes from, this tree. Don't miss the last aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. We often like to slide past that one. Or is that just me? Self-control. Will you and I deal with our problem and then, with God's help, harness our selfish desires and cling to this tree of partnership? God's not angry. The problem isn't God, the problem's you and I. When we humans choose the independence tree, we are saying, I am for me. And that way it has terrible consequences. Isolation from God and others, pain, selfishness. It's the way of death. God doesn't hate you. He loves you. He says, I am for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The personal God who created you, formed you in your mother's womb, and knows every hair on your head is for you. God's way leads to life. We receive the whole package of provision from the Holy Spirit so that we can make a difference in our lives and the lives around us, all for God's glory. His plan is good for us and good for the world when we don't choose well or wisely. His plan is good, because that's what we do. God benevolently, kindly, mercifully keeps working on our behalf. Keeps trying to make a way where there seems to be no way. Romans 8:28 has always been a favorite of mine. And it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That doesn't mean that everything works out hunky-dory or that everything happens for a reason. It means God is full of mercy and he is always working on our behalf all the time for his good purpose, for those who love him in his big world. Which tree are you hungry for? Have you had your fill from the tree of independence? Do you find it unsatisfying and empty? Funny thing is, you get to choose right now, and you get to choose tomorrow morning, and you get to choose the rest of your life, because you're going to have to every day. Choose to trust that God loves you and waits every moment to be with you and live with you now and always. Amen. Dear Father, thank you for the time we've spent together and to learn that you are a God of mercy, that you desire to be in partnership with us, in relationship with us, that you created us to have choice. Because when we choose to love you back, it brings joy to your heart. And Lord, there's nothing more in this world than we want to do than to bring you joy. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen.